And let's get to the book of Romans, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll eventually get and be moving throughout the book. The book of Romans is one of those, in many ways, daunting books. I'll never forget, this is years ago at college or whatever, Dr. Cederholm, when he was pastoring the church in Philadelphia, he was there for 5 years. And he'd started, and he was going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I think he got up to like either chapter 8 or 9 in 5 years. So we're not going to do that tonight, or in the next 5 years, okay? But the reason I point that out is because in many ways the material in the book of Romans is really that deep. There is a lot there. I rejoiced, Bill was teaching Sunday school class when I first came here to the church, and he was going through the book of Romans, and one of these days you need to finish that, Bill. So that's the good stuff, a lot of material. But tonight, and probably the next night, or maybe two, want to just give you a good framework to work through the book of Romans to help. So when you come to your own personal study, there are verses in the book of Romans that we all cherish. The Romans Road, all right? We use that to share the gospel. We get into chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and there's a lot there on living the Christian life, things that we memorize, things that chapter 12 is full of God's practical will, the will of God. It's into chapter 13 and so forth. So there's a lot here that we cherish, and yet there's a lot of stuff that sometimes it makes us scratch our head too. So I'm hoping that the outline will provide for you a guide, just a structure for you to start hanging the hooks of interpretation on as you walk through the passage together. So, the author of the book of Romans is Paul. Of all things, that is hardly disputed even among liberals. This is probably the one book that even those that hate God's word don't question the authorship of. So, and we don't. It says so. That's good enough for us, right? God's word recorded. It's Paul. There is some interesting things, though, as we walk through both the date and place and the recipients that I think can be very helpful for us in maybe understanding the book a little bit better. Where was Paul and when did Paul write it is the date and the place. Well, in chapter 16 and verse 1, we know you don't have to turn there. Phoebe is mentioned. She's from the town of Cenchrea. Cenchrea really is like you could almost consider it a suburb of Corinth. I realize back in the days of walled cities, they called them suburbs. There were places outside, but this was an actual town. It was on the east coast. Remember, Corinth was on the Isthmus Peninsula, and it had a canal running across that peninsula, but it had an eastern harbor and a western harbor outside the city walls a ways. Cenchrea was the eastern harbor. And she, the lady that appears to be the one, Phoebe, the one that was carrying the letter to Rome, was from Cenchrea. That gives us a clue. Now, Paul probably wasn't in Cenchrea. He was actually in Corinth. That's where the church work was. And as we look in light of chapter 1, verse 7, let's look there. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Chapter 15. I was under recipients. Chapter 15. Let's go there. I'm sorry. We'll come back to chapter 1. Chapter 15, verse 24. This gives us a clue as far as some of the timing and where he was in the midst of all this. So, chapter 15, verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he's talking about future plans to go through Rome on his way to Spain and sharing the gospel. But now I go into Jerusalem. Oh, okay, clue. So wherever he was writing this from, he was on his way to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Here's some other clues of what this Jerusalem trip is. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. Philippi is in Macedonia. There, just to give you a couple ideas. Pleased them to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So this is a trip that he is on the way carrying this contribution down to Jerusalem. Well, we can coordinate that, and you can see that in our notes with Acts chapter 20. And in chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, don't turn there, I'll just explain it real quick. You can look it up later if you'd like. But Paul is on his way back from in Corinth, stopping in Corinth, and then he's going to run back through Macedonia and then down past Troas on his way down to the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verses 2 and 3 that he stayed in Greece. That's mentioned at the end of verse 2. And then in verse 3 of chapter 20 of Acts, he says 3 months. More than likely, he was in Corinth the last time he was ever in Corinth. He was there ministering. It appears as though there was a little bit of persecution, resistance that creeps up. That's what's mentioned in the verses 2 and 3 of Acts 20, and then a couple later verses. So he leaves, is heading towards Jerusalem with the monetary gift. And so that is probably the place, as we coordinate it with his comments here in chapter 15 of Romans, and the time. The best we can figure out, now there are some set dates that we know, and I'm not going to run you through all that chronology. If you want to work through that, get yourself a good commentary, and the introduction will explain some of this. There is a couple of set dates that we're pretty certain of. One of being Galileo in Corinth, all right? And that's a set date that we have secular records on of when he became the ruler there in the city, all right, the proconsul in the city. Moving from that time, working through where Paul went from that point, it appears as though it was about AD 57, all right, the spring of AD 57. Some would date it as early as 55. I think that that's taking the comments about Paul being in Caesarea for 2 years, they apply that 2 years to Felix, not Paul. Anyways, I don't think that that's the right take on that passage, so that's one of the reasons, and there's other men like I that would hold around the AD 57 time. So what is critical, though, I think, for us to understand is that it is at the end. This has helped places us in biblical chronology. It's at the end of his third missionary journey. So we are dealing now with Paul, who is in his older years, probably at least 20 years in ministry. He was an older man very much an adult and been in life for a while when he got saved and so forth, training. And now he's been serving the Lord faithfully for 20 years. That's when it takes place. So Romans is not an early book of his writings. It's one of the later books, not the last, for sure. There's several written after that, prison epistles and so forth, but one of the later ones. Time for him to develop his understanding, his theology very, very well. Of course, I understand this is written under inspiration as well. But he's gained a lot of wisdom over those 20 years. He has much understanding and gifted by God, it appears, in that understanding about salvation. So I think that that's critical for why we have such a deep book in the book of Romans. Now the recipients, okay. Since we're in chapter 15, let's just look at chapter 16 real quick in verse 5. This is Paul's final greetings. We'll look at it in a minute when we go through the volume of the book. But he says here, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Whose house? This is Aquila and Priscilla's house, mentioned back in verse 3. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. So notice they're talking about the church that is in their house. Huh, very interesting. So he's listing a lot of these people, and now he stops with Aquila and Priscilla and says, greet the people that are in their church that meets at their house. We go back to chapter 1 now, and verse 7, and Paul in his opening address says this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That grace to you and peace is used in every one of the Pauline epistles. What is unusual about this is he often, and if you have it, in fact, your Bible Knowledge Commentary has a wonderful chart that points this out, he often, in most of his epistles, says to the church at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. Here he doesn't use that. Why? Well, we understand and know that this is some surmising, some thinking on our part. But in light of chapter 16 and verse 5 that he mentions a church there, and then a number of people that he lists that he knows, more than likely we are dealing, and here's your blank, with the churches, not just the church, but the churches in Rome. And it, in my opinion, stands to reason. In a metropolitan area, Rome was the thriving metropolis still in that day. Multitudes, thousands and thousands, if not millions of people in that vicinity. No wonder they had a number of churches in that city that had been established and started. Now, the question then is, well then, who started the churches? Well, before I get to that question, let's talk about the content. Who was a part of those churches? Well, the blank is really simple. He wrote this book to both Jews and Gentiles. There's your other blank. Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 17, he's speaking directly to the Jews there. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew. So he starts his dissertation, early on in his dissertation, speaking directly to the Jewish people that were a part of the churches there. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the same thing, speaking about the Jews and their father Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So he's not talking about a spiritual father here, he's talking about the fleshly physical father. Well, only the Jews can claim Abraham as their physical father. Okay, so he's speaking to the Jews. But then we come down to chapter 11, and maybe flip there with me, I just want you to see it with your eyes. And this is in a major discourse that started back in chapter 9. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 go together in Romans. And you'll see that in our outline. But in chapter 11, verse number 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, his Jewish brethren, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, of the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Anyways, so he's talking about both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that comes to bear in some of his discussion walking through the book of Romans dealing with our salvation. Early on, dealing with the Jews, he sets up a lot of his theology, speaking directly to the Jews, helping them understand their value in that day and age, in the day of grace. One of the amazing things about the book of Romans is that it helps us understand that a dispensational view of the scriptures is the right view. Paul is helping the Jews that were there at the church, that in the churches of Rome, understand that, yes, they were the people of God, and now something has changed. And now we have Gentiles there, but it doesn't mean that the Jews are worthless or God has forsaken them. Though at this moment, during this dispensation, they don't have a heart of belief. There will come a time again where as a people, they will be receptive again to the gospel. So right now, the chapter 11 here, giving you a little insight, God is dealing specifically with Gentile people whose hearts are receptive and open. It doesn't mean that every Gentile is saved. Not just like when we come to the millennial kingdom, when we come to the tribulation time, not every Jew will get saved. They still have to trust Christ as their Savior. But as a body, there will be many, many, many receptive of the Jews during the tribulation, whereas right now, they are not. They are, as it says, goes on in chapter 11, they're like a branch that's been cast away. They've been cut off of the stump, okay? So, he's dealing now, helping them put the pieces of the puzzle together to help them see how, this dispensational view of Scripture from a literal interpretation of Scripture. So both Jews and Gentiles are there, and he will deal some with how they interact, although much of how the Jews and Gentiles interact and what salvation means for that is really covered in the book of Ephesians. We've preached that through on Sunday morning. We'll get there when we get there on Wednesday night as well. So then, who started the question? A lot of people wonder, well, what's Paul's connection? Why is he writing to the Church of Rome? We know for sure he's told them, I haven't been there. I'd love to come see you. What's his connection and how did these churches get started if Paul didn't start them? We know historically Peter wasn't there either. In fact, many commentators, conservative commentators, will point out if Peter had been there planning those churches, I'm sure Paul would have greeted him in chapter 16. And he's not there. Okay, his ministry was basically down in Jerusalem. When we get to his epistles, we'll talk about that when we get there because he talks about the church in Babylon. Where's that? Well, that could be Rome, all right? That's one of the possibilities. Was he actually in physical Babylon? Probably not. Babylon had been destroyed. It was hardly anything during the time of Peter, all right? So probably not the real Babylon. It could have been a reference to Rome. We'll talk about that when we get to 1 and 2 Peter. But it appears as though he's not there. So who started them? Well, I think a logical, reasonable answer is this. You'll see in our notes here, Acts chapter 2, verse 10. Turn there with me. It's just a few pages back. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 10. This is the day of Pentecost. And remember, the Lord allows those 120 disciples to be speaking in known languages, tongues. And a group of, they list the people who are hearing them preach the wonderful works of the Lord. Verse 10, those that were in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome. Could it be that some of these churches, or maybe the first church in Rome, the first biblical church, all right, got started by the disciples, those that heard the gospel being preached at Pentecost? We only surmise, but we do know that Scripture is recorded for us that there were those that were from Rome at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was baptized those believers, and they heard the wonderful works of the Lord in their own tongue. Italian. Okay? Whatever. Their form of Roman Greek, all right? Over there in Rome, all right, at that time. So, could be. Now, we also notice, as we look, and don't turn there, but Acts chapter 16, Paul, and you can see in verses 3 through 15, he's listing all of his people that he knows, people that he's run across his paths. We don't necessarily know all those connections, but there are clearly some connections. Can I put it this way? More than likely, what happened is Paul was preaching the gospel, people get saved in the towns that he was in. Well, just like in America, people move. Jobs open up, or you know, the boss says go there, or the government says come here. One for sure that we know is Aquila and Priscilla. The last time we find them in the book of Acts, they're in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, and Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, now they're back in Rome. Remember, they had been kicked out because they were Jews, but hey, that's their home probably. No wonder they went back, and what do? Well, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's called us to be a part of a church family. So they went back and started a church. And so more than likely, the people that are mentioned in chapter 16 of Romans were, some of them at least, used to start several churches throughout the metropolitan area of Rome. And they're his dear friends, beloved co-laborers. And so that's how those churches got started. And so no wonder, though Paul had never been there, his heart was there. My heart, in some ways, I have a part of my heart down in Uruguay, South America. Why? Well, I have a brother, a beloved brother, not just my son, but brother in Christ, that's a dear friend, who's the missionary pastor down there, that the Rayfelds are working with, all right, Brother Archie Perez. Dear friend. And there's just this natural tie. I want to hear what's going on. I rejoice that we as a church could take on the Rayfields because I knew that that was the right thing for that ministry. Almost, I love to write a letter to Archie. We don't write that often. We get notes every once in a blue moon back and forth to each other. But we're fired up for it. And that's the same thing that's happened with Paul. He's excited for the believers that are there, though he doesn't know everyone, but he knows a whole list of them in chapter 16. And he wants to be able to go back and minister to them, be a blessing to them, serve God with them, and have, as he says, have some fruit among them. So, that's how the churches got started. More than likely, this is written then to several different congregations in Rome. They passed the letter around, made copies of the letter, and so forth. Now, let's take the time then to walk through the outline of the book, the volume of the book. And as I noted here, this is adapted. It's not verbatim, but it's clearly adapted from the Ryrie Study Bible. As you go through, there's all kinds of ways, again, to outline the book of Romans. Although some of the main structure is the same, I liked some of his wording. I tweaked it a little bit to make it a little bit more parallel and so forth. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we have, here's your blank, the introduction. The introduction to righteousness. I apologize. I skipped over the theme, didn't I? Let's back up, all right? Romans is the premier New Testament treatise and defense of the doctrine of salvation. Now, I apologize, my eyes are running ahead, but let's stop and read these verses because these are critical verses to the whole book of Romans. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. If you want to understand the depth of your salvation, you must study Romans. It's that important. Romans is the book about salvation. One commentator even commented, he said, maybe the Lord kept Jude. Remember, Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, but then he said, I must write about that. You, brethren, need to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to. All right. It could be that God didn't need any more written about salvation in his inspired book because of Romans. And there's a lot of truth to that. Romans is a thorough book, that main premier treatise. So here we are. This is really sharing with us Paul's theme and thought. This is going to direct his thinking throughout the entire book. Verse 13. I'm on chapter 10, verse 13. That's a good verse too. We'll get there. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. Again, another clue that he's writing to Gentiles and Jews. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Barbarians are foreigners, all right? They're not bad people, just so you understand. But it's just a way of those that were cultured, the Greeks, the Hellenized, and the barbarians, people that I didn't know their language. I'm even debtor to them, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, some of these themes will come up again later as he talks about some of his personal ministry and so forth. But Paul is passionate about sharing the gospel. He has this debt to preach the gospel wherever he goes, especially to where the gospel has not gone before. And he points that up in chapter 15. But here, even among them, there's still this wonderful desire. I want to share the gospel with your churches. Help you reach the city of Rome for Christ as well. And he's explaining his Lord willing path to come to Rome. Now, he didn't realize that God had other plans for him to get to Rome a whole different way and on a free ticket, okay? But God did get him to Rome. And instead of visiting the churches, they had to visit him, at least for a time until he was released after that first imprisonment. Okay, now he goes on though. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All these are strong components of what his book's going to be about. He's not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. What is that for both the Jew and the Greek? It is the power of God unto salvation. All right, God's wonderful plan whereby he offers to mankind a way of redemption, and that is received by faith to everyone that believeth. You see those key components there in verse 16. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I find it interesting that then Paul quickly begins to address, when he's speaking of salvation directly in the book, he starts with the Jew and then turns to the Gentile. Very interesting. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Probably the idea of that phrase from faith to faith would be like from the first to the last. All-encompassing, Paul's trying to say. God has revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ his righteousness, and it's received by faith. And in fact, he quotes from Habakkuk now, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And there really is a stated theme for the entire book, and he's going to take that theme and run the rest of the book, really. And so I try to pick up on that righteous theme, and so did obviously Ryrie, in our notes here. So, as we come again to the outline, the introduction to righteousness, Paul's greeting and theme is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. So he greets them, introduces himself, and then presents, as we just read, his theme. The next section, verse 18 of chapter 1 through not quite the end of chapter 3, is the need for righteousness. There's the passages that deal with our sin and condemnation before God. You can't read the end of chapter 1 through 3, verse 20, without understanding and knowing, if you can read with any kind of understanding, that as sinners, we have this desperate need for righteousness because of our sin, and because our sin has condemned us then to separation from God. Powerful language. We'll look at that a little bit more under the value. And then chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 21, through the end of chapter 5. The imputation, there's your blank, the imputation, to impute, all right, imputation. Do I need to spell it too? If I was still a youth pastor, I'd spell it. Anyways, okay, the imputation of righteousness. God imparts to us, gives us righteousness. It's the imputation of righteousness is our justification and salvation. So those themes of justification, redemption, are very much a part of these three chapters, two chapters plus a little extra, all right, of chapter 3. How God gives us Christ's righteousness. What is that process and how does it accomplish? So, okay, I am going to park right here. All right. There's several more things I want to discuss under volume that I don't want to step into. We're a little past 8, so we'll stop here. Maybe take the time this week if you have time and extra reading time or whatever. If you want to do it part of your daily devotional time, read through the whole book. It's a wonderful, exciting book. A lot of things to learn and understand about our salvation. It will give you tools to share the gospel better and so forth. So we'll look forward to that for next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for its depth. Thank you that even though salvation is something that is even simple enough for a child to understand, and yet its riches are so deep that we continue to mine them and learn them. Help us as we walk through the book of Romans to understand these things. Lord, we are desperately needy people. The world is filled with unrighteous people. There's none righteous, no, not one. So then, Lord, help us to share the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they then can have imputed to them, given to them, the righteousness of Jesus Christ for their justification and salvation. Lord, may we be anxious to tell others about the Lord. May we rejoice in what you've given us in our salvation, its wonderful future. In your name we pray. Amen. Trust you'll have a great rest of the week. We'll look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, on Sunday.